Okay, I think we'll begin, and we're starting with the last four psukim in Melachim Aleph, Perachof Beis, but we're really starting the story of Melachim Beis. As I've mentioned many a time, Sefer Shmuel, Sefer Melachim, Sefer Divrei Hayamim are all really one large Sefer, one large book according to Chazal, and it was divided by secular printers and originally even secular scribes who, it was just too much. It was just too many chapters in one scroll. They divided it into two. The division here at the end of Sefer Melachim Aleph makes absolutely no sense because we're going to read four sentences about Achav's son, Achaziyahu or Achaziah, and then we end the Sefer, quote-unquote, and we open the next book, Melachim Beis, and we're talking about Achaziah once again. And it's in the middle of an intense story that relates to him. And so but we use it. The first time it appears in Jewish sources is not until 1525. That's post the printing press, and that's the first time that Jewish sources bring this division. In the last, hundreds of years, it just became easier, and it's to demark it, and so we call it Melachim Beis and Melachim Aleph. It's just easier, I guess, for the traditionalists out there. They don't, but it'll just get confusing because all the printing presses, including Art Scroll, and we follow Art Scroll and everything, have divided it, Melachim Aleph, Melachim Beis. So we're really, in the middle of the next couple of minutes, we're going to finish Melachim Aleph. So whoever considers that an accomplishment, you can pat yourself on the back. And if you want to wait until we finish Melachim Beis and the Melachim total, that's also okay. So we're picking up. We had left off last time. We did the entire monarchy of Yehoshaphat. Yehoshaphat was back in Malchus Yehuda. We had taken a break for about six prakim and dealt with the Malchus Yisrael, culminating in the monarchy of Achav. And we went back to the Malchus Yehuda to hear about Yehoshaphat. Now we're swinging it back to Malchus Yisrael for a number of prakim with a focus on, at this point, Achav's son, Achaziyahu. And we recall that Achav was really punished, that the kingdom was supposed to be taken away from him in his lifetime. He went ahead and showed some acts of tshuva, some pieces of repentance, and so Hashem came back to Eliyahu HaNavi and said, you know what, we won't punish Achav himself, but we're going to punish his children. So that should be playing in the back of our minds that there's a punishment that needs to come to Achav. It needs to come to Achav's family, and here we're going to see Achaziyahu kind of playing it in. And obviously, he's going to also do things on his own to deserve said punishment. So we're picking up with Pasuk Nun Beis, Pasuk 52, in Perachof Beis of Melachim Aleph. Achaziyahu ben Achav, Malach al Yisrael b'Shomron. Achaziyahu, the son of Achav, ruled over Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, b'Shomron, in the north. B'Shnas Sheva Esrei Yehoshaphat, Melech Yehuda. It corresponded, his ascension to the throne corresponded to the 17th year of Yehoshaphat, who was the king of Yehuda. Vayimloch al Yisrael shenasayim, and he, Achaziyahu, ruled for 2 years. The Mefarshim, and specifically those who follow the numbers, and I don't think any of us are holding our fingers tightly on the previous psukim to see what year Yehoshaphat came in reference to where it was in Achav's kingdom, but if you take a look at the Mefarshim here, they notice that it's off by slightly. And we could basically employ the same answer we've used numerous times in Sefer Melachim, is that when a king ascends to the throne for a number of months before the what we call the Rosh Hashanah for Melachim, which halachically is Aleph Nisan, so a king who becomes king during Adar, we consider that his first year. Comes Nisan, it's already his second year of reign, even though factually on the ground, he's only been king for 35 days. But still, if that's usually how it gets demarcated. So it's you can always play with half a year on one side and on the other side, so that in another pasuk it mentions that Achav died in Yehoshaphat's 19th year. So if Achav dies in Yehoshaphat's 19th year, that means this Achaziah is coming to play in Yehoshaphat's 19th year, not the 17th year. So again, if you play with a half a year on each side, 17 plus a half gets you to the 18, gets you to the 19, it works out. What's clear from the Mefarshim is that this Vayimloch al Yisrael Shenasayim that he ruled for 2 years, it wasn't even 2 full years. And this is already the first sign of the weakness of this Ahaziah, is that he didn't even get to rule for a full 2 years. Calendarically, according to Kings, it was 2 years. Pasuk Nun Gimel, Vayas hara b'enei Hashem. This Ahaziah, he did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Vayelech b'derech aviv. He went in the ways of his father, uv'derech imo, and in the ways of his mother. His father was Ahav, his mother was Izebel. It definitely raises questions as to what was his halachic status. If his mother was Izebel, so according to those who are going to say that she did some type of conversion, it's very hard to say that she was ever l'shem shamayim in terms of her conversion. I haven't seen too much discussion in terms of Ahaziah's status. It seems that we gloss over that fact in a way, and that we're focused on that he was just Ahav's son. But the question of his yichus, in terms of who his mother was, he pretty much, according to our consensus, he had the worst mother around. It could be at one point she converted in order to make the people feel like, and it was a conversion that was a good conversion, and even if she goes back to her ways, that technically her conversion remains, and if she had a son, at least once she had that son, he has status of being a Jew. But he went in the ways of both his father and his mother, and as far as we know, and we're going to mention this again, his mother's still alive. Meaning only Ahav, remember, Ahav dies in battle. We're not exactly sure how old Ahav is when he dies. If you notice, there's a difference between the Malachim from Yehuda and the Malachim from Yisrael. We're never told how old the kings are in Malchus Yisrael. We were just introduced to Ahaziah. Normally, when we're introduced to a king, it always says, oh, and he was so and such years old when he became king. Which is going to be very fascinating in a couple of kings from now, because we're going to get to a king who on Malchus Yehuda who was only 8 years old when he became king. It's a fascinating story, which we'll get to. But we're not told how old Ahav was when he became king. He was king for 22 years. We're not sure how old he is when he dies, but he doesn't die of old age. He doesn't die of disease. He dies because he was killed in battle. His wife, Izeva, as far as we know, is still alive, and we'll see later on, we'll actually see psukim that talk about her death. So when it says Vayilach b'derech aviv, that means the memories of his father, what he learned from his father. B'derech imo is a little bit of a loaded phrase because she's probably still one of the most powerful people in the kingdom. We saw the influence that she had on her husband, so you could almost say a kal v'chomer, all the more so she's going to have an influence on her son. She has the experience of being a leader. And not only that, for one of the first times, we connect a Melech Yisrael all the way back to the first Melech Yisrael, who was infamous. Uvederech, the pasuk continues, Uvederech Yeravim ben Nevat. He also went in the ways of Yeravim ben Nevat, Asher Hechti as Yisrael, who caused Israel to sin. That it wasn't just that he went in the ways that the pasuk mentions, that he went in the ways of his parents, but it brings him back to Yeravim ben Nevat. Again, we're building his resume as it is. It's a couple of lines, right? It's a very short resume, but it's making the point that this individual is nothing but evil. Pasuk Nun Dalet. Vayavod es Baal. And he worshipped the Baal. The Baal, the Avodah Zarah, known as Baal, who his mother had very much influenced and brought into the country. Vayishtach velo. And he bowed down to Baal. These are phrases that if you go back, and I implore you to do it at home, Ahav, in all of his evilness, the pasuk never says that Ahav outright worshipped Baal. He's sympathetic to the prophets of Baal. He's extremely listens to his wife, whatever she says, and he's clearly not doing what's right, and he doesn't eradicate Avodah Zarah, and he might worship Avodah Zarah, but it's never said out there in the open that Ahav bows down to Baal. Ahav answers to Baal. And here, his son, early on the scene, he's not even king for 2 years in total, and we're told that he worshipped Baal outright, he bows down to Baal. Vayach'es es Hashem Elokei Yisrael, that angered Hashem, the God of Israel, k'chol asher asa aviv, like everything that his father had done. So it almost sounds like he's Ahav plus. So however bad Ahav is, Ahaziah is just as bad, if not a little bit worse. That officially finishes Malachim Aleph. You'll see the next sentence. And if you look in a real Tanakh, which some of you may have, there's no space, and there's no paragraph break.
This is finished?
That book is finished, and so you need to borrow Malachim Beis from... I have extra sheets of Malachim Beis, and you'll bring Kings 2 next time. So here we're picking up with Malachim Beis officially. So those of you who finished the Sefer, you could really celebrate that you finished a whole book. And for those, for me, it's stuck in the same book, so I can't, and I don't feel I can celebrate just yet.
Exactly.
An air pat. So we pick up Pasuk Aleph of Malachim Beis. Again, the stories keep going. We're in the middle of Ahazyahu's reign as king. And another sign of his, and when I say his, I mean Ahav and Ahav's father, Omri, this dynasty unraveling is in Pasuk Aleph. Vayivsha Moav b'Yisrael acharei mos Ahav. Moav rebelled against the 10 tribes, against Israel, after Ahav's death. That Ahav had successfully, under his own 22-year reign, Ahav, it's apparently one of the things he had done was he had handled Moav, and Moab was in debt to the 10 tribes, and they would give forms of tribute and taxes. But upon their death, they rebel. And you could go ahead and make the argument, as some of Farshim do, that the reason why this happened under Ahazyahu's watch is because he did not repent from his father's ways. He did not alter the path of his father's ways. And had he not continued to be rebellious, this might not have happened. But it's almost a mida keneged mida. He continues to be rebellious in his own right. So here you have Moab, a foreign nation, is rebellious against the Malchus Yisrael. What this rebellion was in terms of its, what did it do? What damage did it do? We're not told. And again, keeping in our minds that the goal of the Sefer, the goal of Malachim, is not to talk about every single detail that happened. We're going to throw out, as we always have done, at the end of Ahazyahu's reign, we're going to throw out one of those psukim, that the other details of the king's life, they're definitely written in the Chronicles of the King, which is not Divrei Hayamim, but another book that each king had. We don't have that Sefer. So we're not told exactly what happened, but again, we're being given the bullet points. The bullet points are the unraveling of Ahav's dynasty taking place with his son Ahazyahu, and then we'll see with another son as well. So Pasuk Beis now. Vayipol Achazia ba'ad hasvacha ba'aliyaso asher b'shamron. Achazia has an accident. An accident where he fell. Vayipol, and he fell. Now where did he fall? He fell from a high place down, somewhere in Shamron, meaning in his palace. The way that the art scroll translates it is he fell through the lattice of his upper chamber. And the Mefarshim here, that's quoting the Radak. The Radak says that there was some type of skylight that had a lattice work, and either there was a hole big enough that he could fall through, or he leaned down on some metal grating and it fell. But he fell through and he was badly hurt. Rashi quotes a lot of phrases in different languages, specifically in, I think this is ancient German, and Rashi thinks it was some form of spiral staircase. The last phrase that he quotes in V'lashon Ashkenaz, which I'm imagining is Old German, he says, a Schwindelsteig. I don't know how is that... Shin vav vav yud nun dalid lamed, and shin tes yud j. Right, so this is ancient German. This is, I don't know if it's, what does Schwindel mean?
It's a big lie, and it's an untruth.
Uh-huh. So I don't, again, so the English of those who are trying to translate Rashi says Rashi's talking about some type of staircase. And again, we do have the word in the pasuk is aliyaso. Aliyaso is some type of upper landing. Either it's some type of like attic or a second story that he could come down, or if it's some type of steps, it was on an upper step and he fell down. Regardless, he fell and it was a serious fall. Because the pasuk says, not only did he fall, but it says, "Vayipol achaziah ba'arash hasvacha ba'aliyasa asher b'shomron vayachal vayachal." He became a chola. He became sick. Na'asa chola, the mitzvah tzion says. And now that he's sick, he doesn't know if he's going to make it. He doesn't know if he's going to make it, and he wants to know. So he wants to search out from God. But he does so in the most horrific way. Vayishlach malachim, he sends angels, sorry, messengers, human messengers. Vayomer aleihem, and he says to them, L'chu dirshu b'val zvuv Elohei Ekron. I want you to go and search out from the Baal Zvuv, who is one of the gods, Elohei Ekron. Ekron was one of the five major cities of the Plishtim. We learned about that in Sefer Shmuel. The five major cities of the Plishtim were Ashkelon and Ashdod, Aza, which is probably somewhere near Gaza City today, Gath, and Ekron. Ekron's always the hard one to remember, but here it's here, so it's easy to remember the other ones. Ekron, one of the gods of the city of Ekron, a Philistine god, was named Baal Zvuv. Im ech yemechalize, I want you to go to a foreign nation and seek out whether I'm going to live from this illness or not. And one could make the argument that, you know, you want to have the country worshiping Avodah Zarah, that's a terrible thing. But you want to go ahead and have an official stately visit where an emissaries of the king of Israel are going to march out of Israel into the land, into the cities of Philistine, and they're going to request on behalf of the king of Israel that, can you ask your God, the Baal Zvuv, if our king is going to live or die? It's a slap in the face on steroids. It's a tremendous embarrassment, a tremendous chil Hashem that such an idea could even come into his mind. And we're going to see that this decision is going to shed light on the unraveling that's been happening. This fall, quote unquote, that he has. This is going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. The fact that he's willing to make this. To make this delegation that's going to go for the total wrong reasons. Now, who is this Baal Zvuv? So, Baal in and of itself, where it was its own Avodah Zarah, the word Zvuv means a fly. So the Gemara in Masechah Shabbos, on Daf Pei Gimel Amid Beis, the Gemara is having a discussion about Avodah Zarah. And the Gemara raises what seems to be a little bit of a funny question. The Gemara asks, Avodah Zarah pechusa mikazayis mahu. What's the status if you have an idol, if you have an Avodah Zarah that's smaller than a kazayis? So for argument's sake, smaller than the size of an olive approximately. What happens if you have an Avodah Zarah that size? We know that Avodah Zarah is asur bahana, and Avodah Zarah you're not allowed to go near it, and there are a lot of halachas that relate to Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara asks that question. So the Gemara says, the Gemara is trying to figure out, well, why exactly are you even asking such a question? Are you asking whether or not it's usher to let's say own that Avodah Zarah? Of course it is. We know about it from the Zvuv of Baal Ekron. The Zvuv seems to be under the seemingly way to understand it is that it's a fly from Baal Ekron. And there's a pasuk in Sefer Shoftim, where the Gemara quotes, a Braisa quotes this pasuk from Shoftim, which is much earlier. We're talking about now hundreds of years earlier, before this is taking place in Ahaziah's time, in the times of Shoftim, that after the death of Gidon Hashofet, Klal Yisrael started worshiping Avodah Zarah. We've recalled this, that Sefer Shoftim follows a pattern. Sefer Shoftim has Klal Yisrael doing okay. Then they get comfortable, they start doing Avodah Zarah, then the enemy attacks them, Hashem sends a shofet, riles them to tshuva, they're able to defeat the enemy, another couple of years of tranquility, they worship Avodah Zarah again, and the cycle unfortunately goes on and on. And it's only at the end of the Sefer that we hear some of the reasons. There was no king, there was no unified country, unified government. So in Sefer Shoftim, the Pasuk says, after the death of Gideon, Vayasimu lohem bal bris lelohim. They made a bal bris. Says the Brisa, this bal bris is the Zvuv, the Baal Ekron, the Avodah Zarah of Zvuv. And the Avodah Zarah of Zvuv was this, most hold it was the shape of a Zvuv, the shape of a fly. And this Brisa goes on to tell us what they would do. Melamich kol echad ve'echad asa d'mus yiraso. Everyone would make their own sign of this Avodah Zarah, their own little Zvuv, their own little idol that was in the shape of a Zvuv. Kevan umenicha betoch kiso. And you would just put it into your pocket. You would put it into your pocket. Kevan shezochra. And whenever you would think of the Avodah Zarah, motziam mitoch kiso, you take it out from your purse. You take it out from your pocket. Umechabka munashka, you give it a hug, you give it a kiss. Lahavdil, you sometimes see people have certain charms on their necklace, and they'll give it a kiss. There's some type of, I'm not saying it's definitely this Avodah Zarah practice. So the Gemara says that it was. And the consensus opinion is that it was a Zvuv, that it was the likeness of a fly. The question then is, which I don't have an answer to, is why is it that they would turn a fly into an Avodah Zarah? Normally, Avodah Zarah is usually, while it's not a rational idea to worship Avodah Zarahs, the Avodah Zarahs were very regional. The Avodah Zarahs were very based on geography and based on certain elements. The famous Avodah Zarah that we learned about from the Plishtim was the Avodah Zarah of Dagon. Dagon was this half fish, half man, a merman type of creature that was a stone, but it made a lot of sense because the Plishtim live on the coast. They live off the fish. If they can find fish, they'll have parnasa. If they can't find fish, they won't. And so they worship a fish god. A desert culture will worship a sun god, right? The city of Beit Shemesh receives its name from the Canaanites who lived there before. They worshipped the Shemesh. The name stuck, and now there's a lot of Torah and good things going on in Beit Shemesh, and a lot of good people going to visit Beit Shemesh. But originally, that was right. There's a Rabbi Goldrich from YU. So he once met a boy who said he was learning in a yeshiva in Beit Shemesh, and the kid looked like he was very, very tan. So Rabbi Goldrich said to him, "It looks like it's a little too much Shemesh, not too much base, you know, base medrash." So the Avodah Zarahs were all for a reason. While it's not rational, it was a reason. You know, I'm in a windy place, they might worship a wind god. So what's the significance of a fly? I'm not exactly sure. You know, maybe they had a lot of infestations. And so if you worship the flies, then you feel like you'll have the protection. They won't bother you. You'll be under their control, they'll be under your control. It's a type of working relationship. So this is the Avodah Zarah that Ahaziah chooses. And really, it doesn't really make a difference which Avodah Zarah he chose. The fact that he's choosing on Avodah Zarah, and the fact that he's choosing a foreign Avodah Zarah, where they have to send this delegation, that is considered to be the worst in the eyes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's met with immediate response. Pasuk Gimel. Umalach Hashem diber el Elya Hatishbi. A malach of Hashem comes to Eliyahu Hanavi, Elia Hatishbi, and says to him as follows: Kum ale lekras malache melech shomron. Get up and go to greet the messengers of the melech shomron. V'daber alehem, you should speak to them. Hamabli ein elokim b'Yisrael. Is there no God in Israel? Atem holchim lidrosh v'bal zvuv Elohei Ekron, that you're going to search out the Baal Zvuv, the God of Ekron. There's this thing called Judaism. It's here. You want to search out answers from God? Go ahead, but do it locally and do it with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu dead? God forbid. That's what's being implied by going on such a mission. Now in this pasuk, there are a number of things to discuss. Number one, Ahaziah is referred to in a very derogatory way. You don't pick it up. But he's not called the Melech Yisrael. He's called Melech Shomron. It's almost like belittling him, that he's not the king of the 10 tribes. He's not worthy of being the king of the 10 tribes. He's Melech Shomron. He's the king in the capital city in Shomron, the city of Shomron. But it's a derogatory term. Now, I imagine some of you are bothered by the name of Eliyahu Anavi here, because it's not Eliyahu. It's Eliyah. Why is it Eliyah and not Eliyahu? So there are 5 times in Tanakh where Eliyahu is referred to as Eliyah, missing his letter Vav. And there's a fascinating Rashi, which I'll pass out that we could learn together. It's a Rashi from this past week's Parsha. Because the 5 Vavs of Eliyahu, the 5 Vavs from his name, they jump to another person's name. As many times in the Torah, when someone's missing a letter, someone else finds that letter, right? Sarai loses her letter Yud, and the letter Yud jumps to Yehoshua's name to help him out in his time of need. It's one sheet. You only need one sheet. One sheet to...
I took an extra.
Yeah, okay, everyone has in the back? Yeah, so Rashi in this past week's Parsha, Rashi says, where do the Vavs go? They go to Yaakov's name. 5 times Eliyahu's name is spelled without a Vav, and 5 times Yaakov's name is spelled with a Vav. Normally you spell Yaakov, Yud, Ayin, Kuf, Vase. So it's the first source on the page, Rashi, from this past week's Parsha, Perek Chavav in Vayikra, Pasuk Mem Beis, V'zacharti es brisi Yaakov, at the end of the Tochacha. It's really in the middle. There's a little bit before, there's 1 or 2 more sentences of rebuke. The pasuk says, "V'zcharti es brisi Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov." Yaakov is spelled with a vav. "B'chamisha mekomos," Rashi says, in 5 places, "Nichtav male." The name Yaakov is written in full with 5 letters, including a letter vav. "V'Eliyahu chaser," and the name Eliyahu is missing. "B'chamisha mekomos," in 5 places. Why? Says Rashi, quoting from Chazal, Yaakov natal os mishmo shel Eliyahu. Yaakov took a letter from the name of Eliyahu, Eravon, as collateral. Sheyavo vivaser gulaso banav. That to make sure that Eliyahu would not forget his ultimate mission of coming and announcing the redemption of Yaakov's children. So he held those letters. Yaakov Avinu is holding on to those letter vavs, symbolically, to hold on to Eliyahu and say that I have this. These vavs belong to you. You want them back? You have to redeem my children, my grandchildren. Why the letter vav? Why the letter vav? So in the second source on the sheet that I gave you, the Maharal Prague wrote a running commentary on Rashi, called the Gur Aryeh. There are a number of, the official word is a super commentary. When you have the commentary, let's say Rashi's the commentary, anyone who writes a commentary on Rashi is called a super commentary. So there are numerous famous ones like the Mizrahi and the Sifsei Chachamim. The Gur Aryeh, the Maharal, is another famous super commentary on Rashi. So the Gur Aryeh says, Yaakov natal os mishmo, Yaakov took a letter from Eliyahu's name, Perish HaRe'im, he quotes the Re'im, Ki atam he makomos dahavi ki'ilu nishba b'chamishei chumshei Torah, sheyavu v'yigal osam. It's as if Yaakov Avinu is making Eliyahu swear over the 5 books of the Torah that he'll come and redeem. The Maharal doesn't like this answer. The Maharal thinks that it doesn't make sense. Usually, if you're going to make someone take an oath, you don't need to have collateral. You don't need to hold on to something. An oath is powerful enough to hold something over someone. You don't have to have collateral. So the fact that he's holding the Eravon is he thinks is a different pshat. So he goes on the third line, Aval yesh lomar ki anosin Eravon nosin lo kaf yad. How do you give over collateral? How do you give over something that someone's going to want? I lend you $10,000, but I'm nervous, so I want to take something from you. So you're going to give me something of value. You're going to give me your watch. You're going to give me a piece of jewelry. when you give, you extend your hand. So says the Maharal Miprag that there's an extension of the hand, and he quotes some psukim from Mishlei on the fourth line in the middle. V'yesh chamisha etzbos bekaf yad. There are five fingers in our hand. L'kach nato b'chamisha makamos havav shel Elia. He took a vav, a letter vav from Elia, ki'ilu kapo, shehu chamisha etzbos heim. That Eitzel Yaakov, va'etzba doma levav. Right? If you look at your fingers look like a letter vav. Each finger looks like a vav. Each one is taller than the next, but if you look at it in and of itself, each finger is a vav. So five vavs is the five fingers as the hand that Yaakov Avin, that Eliyahu extended to Yaakov, and Yaakov took onto it, and Yaakov's holding on to those vavs until Eliyahu comes and redeems his children. Obviously, this is on a much more of a spiritual level than a physical level, but Chazal is clearly, the indication is there are five times in Tanakh that Yaakov Avinu's name is spelled full and Eliyahu's name is spelled chaser. And so that's where this came from. Hold on to these sheets because we're going to have one more comment. A question that I have that I do not have an answer to is, we seem to conclude Eliyahu's mission when he was standing at Horv, when he was standing at Har Sinai. He seems to receive his last mission, which is to appoint a new king in Aram, appoint a new king in Yisrael, and appoint a successor, a new Navi named Elisha. And the only thing we saw from those three aspects of mission that he did was find Elisha. But it almost appears that the Navi made it sound like that's it, he's over. And yet he played a tremendous role in the final prophecy to Ahav that brought Ahav's death, and he's going to play a tremendous role in this story with Ahaziah. And so it's really a question back to that parak in Malachim Aleph of the missions that it seems to be are his final missions. Two of them he never does. And these two huge missions, which he does do, they're not mentioned as his final missions. So again, that's just a question that I've been thinking about. I don't necessarily have an answer to. Right, so that we're going to get, that's going to be next story. The next big story is going to be that. Okay, so we'll have to see. Right, but in terms of the final missions, we're going to see that it's Elisha who appoints the king in Aram, and it's Elisha who appoints the king in Yisrael. So it's a question. So the Malach comes to Eliyahu, and the Malach says, you have to go, and you have to intercept the angel, the messengers of Ahaziah. You have to intercept them. You have to meet them head on, and your complaint to them is there no God in Israel? That you have to go ahead and search out a foreign God, Pasuk Dalid. V'lachain, and therefore, this is the Malach, this is the angel of Hashem talking, that you should say, therefore, Kom HaHashem, so has Hashem said, Hamita Asher Elisa, the bed that you, a reference to Ahaziah, that you have gone up, Shom Lo Tered Mimena. There you will not come down from, Kimos Tamus, you will surely die. End of the words from the angel, Vayelech Eliyahu goes on his way. And we're not told about his interaction with the messengers of Ahaziah. The next pasuk picks up with the messengers of Ahaziah already going back to Ahaziah. So what that means is that the showdown, he did meet them, and these words that the Malach of Hashem told him to say, he said them verbatim. So that's the text that we're working with. That he was supposed to make a comment. It seems, and the reason why I'm pressing this here is because we're about to hear how they talk back to Ahaziah. But it appears that Eliyahu had two things to say. It seems that one, his first sentence, which is in Pasuk Gimel, is addressing the messengers, saying, where are you going? What are you doing? There is not a God in Israel that you're going to a foreign place. Next pasuk, Ko Amar Hashem, you won't come down from the bed that you're on, meaning Achaziah. So it seems that in his first sentence, he's talking to the messengers. In the second sentence, he's telling them to relay a message to Achaziah. Pasuk Hey. Vayashuvu Hamalachim Elov, the messengers return to him. They're returning to Achaziah. Vayomer Alehem. He says to them, Mazo Shafta. What are you doing here? Why did you return? I know it takes X amount of hours or X amount of days to go to Ekron, ask the advice and come back. You've been gone 2 hours. What are you doing? Why are you back here? Pasuk Vav. Vayomre Lov. They say to Achaziah, Ish Allah Lakrasenu. A man came up to greet us. Vayomer Elenu, and this man said, Luchu Shivu El Amelech Asher Shalach Eschem. Go and return to the king who sent you. Vidabar to me, love. And you should speak to the king. Ko Amar Hashem. So has said Hashem. Hamablien Elokim B'Yisrael. Is there no God in Israel? Atasholeach Lidrosh Baval Zvuv Elohe Ekron. That you're sending, searching out the Baal Zvuv, the God of Ekron. Lachain, therefore, Hamita Asher Alitza Sham. Lo Tered Mimeno Kimos Tamos. The bed that you have gone up to, there you'll stay, you won't come down from it, you will surely die. It's very clear when you think about it and you stop that they changed the words of Eliyahu. Eliyahu had one sentence to them, and you know it's to them. You know why? It's if you go back to Pasuk Gimel, it says, Atem holchim lidrosh beval zvov. Atem is a plural form. When you're talking to more than one person, you say Atem. And this is not included under the heading of the Ko Amar Hashem. This is a rebuke that's coming to the messengers. After this one sentence of rebuke, then in Pasuk Dalet comes the Ko Amar Hashem, and it's then in singular, right? Hamita Asher Alisa, that you in the singular. Who's it a reference to? Achaziah. Now go back and look at Pasuk Vav more carefully. They say, right, Vidibarta Elov, they spoke to him. They relayed the message to Achaziah. Ko Amar Hashem, so has said Hashem, to start with that phrase. And now the rebuke that Eliyahu told them, they turn and rebuke Achaziah. Hamablien Elokim B'Yisrael, is there no God in Israel? Atashaleach Lidrosh Bebal Zvav? Lachain Hamita. They changed the order. They got the message. Eliyahu, it seems, had two missions. He had a mission to affect the messengers and a mission to tell something to Achaziah. And they got the point. Now, they're giving rebuke back to the king, but they by no means want anything to come back to them. There's a question which the Mefarshim grapple with. Did they know they were talking to Eliyahu? Because the pasuk just says, they say to the king, Vayomer Elav, they said to him, Ish Allah l'karsenu, a man. And we're going to go on. The next pasuk, Achaziah is going to ask them to describe, and based on the description, Achaziah is going to figure out that it was Eliyahu. Which leads us to the question, did they know that it was Eliyahu? Maybe they... Well, because why wouldn't they say they met Eliyahu? If they're quoting him, and they're quoting his nevuah, why wouldn't they say? So one can make the argument, and Rabbi Alex Israel, Rabbi Elchanan Samet, and their pieces on this, They propose that maybe they did know it was Eliyahu, but in the house of Achav, when you quote Eliyahu, good things don't happen. If you recall, the first good Navi that we met who was inside the house of Achav was Ovadyahu. And he didn't want to, when Eliyahu met him in the road, he didn't want to go back and tell Achav that he met Eliyahu, because he was afraid that if he mentions Eliyahu, you know, it's off with your head. Right? And so they might be parsing their words where they say Ish. It's not, and they let Ahaziah come to the Eliyahu on his own. And it's kind of a delayed reaction. The question that one could have is, why not have Eliyahu go straight into the palace? Why have him intercept these messengers? So some of the Mefarshim explain that had Eliyahu gone to the palace, this group of messengers would have still been on the way. And the Chilul Hashem that would be created and the uproar that would bring would have still happened. And so he had a job to cut it off, intercept these messengers, and save that. There's also a thought, and this is the thought of some of the Rishonim, that Eliyahu, and this is a pattern we've seen before, is nervous for his life. The queen, Izebel, the queen mother at this point, has already in the past put death threats out on him. And in the past, he's run away. And so, unless he's actively told by Hashem to go, he's not necessarily going to want to go. Now, when we see some of the events that take place in this perek, you could ask yourself, well, clearly Eliyahu is going to win, and he's going to have a Kadosh Baruch Hu on his side. So if he's going to win, and he's going to have a Kadosh Baruch Hu on his side, so he could be standing right in front of a whole army inside the palace, and Hashem will protect him. Right. Right, so I'm saying that we could ask the question, why not? Because all of my answers are practical answers, meaning, you know, Hashem could have caused something else to happen to these messengers, or he could have sent Elisha to go get them. Right, right. So we're going to see that this group of messengers get off quite easy compared to the next group of quote-unquote messengers. And the overall theme seems to be here that... And while it does, you know, well, we're familiar with it from other contexts, that following orders is not a defense. Because here the clash is between a melech, and there are a lot of halachos, and we've quoted many of them, a lot of halachos that relate to a king, even a melech of Yisrael. But you have the conflict is, do you listen to a melech, or do you listen to God? And... You know, so sometimes it's not necessarily clear. And so you would say in 99% of the cases, your responsibility as a Torah observant Jew is to listen to the king, because the Torah tells you to listen to the king. Where you have a Navi saying otherwise, a Navi who's a representative of Hashem, so it is now much clearer which side you're supposed to choose. And when you don't choose that side, you're held responsible. And it happens to be, it's interesting that it's Eliyahu of all Nevi'im, because when he was standing at Har HaKarmel, and he was about to do the quote-unquote spiritual battle with the Nevi'i HaBaal, he turned to Klal Yisrael, and he basically said to Klal Yisrael, like, which side are you on? Like, who are you choosing? And they didn't have what to say. Klal Yisrael at that time was confused. They didn't totally believe in the idols, but they didn't only believe in Hashem. And Eliyahu was saying, you can't do both. There's sometimes, right, sometimes you go to a smorgasbord and you have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. When it comes to Avodah Zarah and Hashem, there's no smorgasbord. It's chicken or meat. It's Hashem or Avodah Zarah. There's no mixing of the two. It's oil and water. L'havdol. And so the excuse of following waters is not an excuse. And they and it's interesting that they receive... Now, and the Mefarshim don't talk about it. They're not punished for changing the words of the Navi. Because again, the words of the Navi was to penetrate Ahaziah that he was going to be punished. All they did was say the reason why he's being punished. It is one of the reasons why he's being punished, that he is the one who called the shot and decided that they should go on this mission of going to seek out the Avodah Zarah. And so it's when you match it up, and if you write it out on paper, if we had a board, it's so clear that they're changing the words of Eliyahu, it seems that they've gotten the message. Now, Pasuk Zion. Vayidaber Alehem. So he, meaning Ahaziah, speaks back to his messengers, because they were just quoting an ish. Now, they said the words, they quoted the phrase, Ko'amar Hashem. Who is the person who says Ko'amar Hashem? A Navi. But it could be a generic Navi. So he said, Ma Mishpat Ha'ish Asher Allah Lekraschem. Ma Mishpat. So the Mitzudas David translates the word Mishpat as his appearance, his dress. Mitzuyosion says his minhag, his the way he handled himself. Rashi, the Radak also quotes his appearance. What did he look like? Vayidaber aleichem. Right? When he spoke to you, as Hadvar Ma'ila. What did the man who came to you and spoke to you, what did he look like? Pasachas. Vayomer elav. They said, Ish bal seyar. He was a bal seyar. He had a lot of hair. Right, there's a when the Gemara wants to refer to someone who's overweight, they refer to him as a bal basar. He's like an owner of basar. His body is bal basar. The bal seyar, a lot of hair. I don't really like the translation here. It calls him a hairy man. We'll talk about it. The Azar or Azar Bimasnav. And he had a leather belt girded around his waist. Oh, that description? Vayomar, Ahaziah says, Eliyahu HaTishbihu. Oh, you just described Eliyahu HaNavi. I know, it was Eliyahu HaNavi. So the question is, this description is not... You know, it doesn't sound like it would hold up in a police station to describe a suspect. So first, what does it mean? So Baal Seir, that he had long hair. So it leads some to think that he maybe Eliyahu was some type of Nazir. A Nazir has long hair. Maybe he had long hair. Maybe it's not actual hair, but it's some type of reference to a cloak, a special garment that a Navi would wear. Maybe it like props up the hair a little bit. Right. So that, you know, I mean, that I don't necessarily know where that comes from, because usually we refer to the beard as a zakan, as a cane. So, but you know, again, could be. Now this Azor, he wears this belt. This leather belt. This is a fascinating comment of the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, the last comment that I have on the sheet that I gave out to you. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer is a compilation of statements made by Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, who was one of the teachers of Rabbi Akiva. And so the statements, they're not officially Mishnayos, they're not officially even Brisos, but they were statements, and they're, you know, the compilation of certain statements. There actually are a lot of halachos that we learn out from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, statements that are not found in the Gemara, but are found in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. The concept of using fire as part of Havdalah and making a bar preish is brought down in the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. The fact that on the first day of Pesach we daven tefilas tal is brought down in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. A lot of halachos. It's definitely considered to be a source of chazal. So says here in Perek Lamed of Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa Omer, Oso Ha'ayel, Shenivra Ben Ashmashos, Lo yatsim yimenu davar levatala. The isle, the ram that was used by Avram Avinu when he found the isle in the bushes by the Akedah, that isle was created Bein Hashmasos, one of the 10 things that was created in the time between day and night on the sixth day, right at the end of Maisa Bereshis. So none of that isle went to waste. Every part of the isle's body was used in the future. Afaro, the afar, right? It was a carbon, so it was burnt. Afar shel isle, who you sowed al gabe hamizbeach apnimi. It was used as the foundation where the mizbeach apnimi, the inner mizbeach, the mizbeach of gold that was used for the ketores, the foundation of that spot came from the ashes of this ram. Gide ha'ayel elu, gilu gide ha'ayel, the sinews. Elu asara nevalim shel kinor shehaya David menagen behem. They became the strings of David's harp. Oro shel ayel, the leather of this ram that Avraham Avinu used instead of his son Yitzchak at Akedas Yitzchak, who ezar masnov shel Eliyahu. It was the belt of Eliyahu. That Eliyahu's belt came from the ram of Avraham Avinu. And one of the commentaries on this idea says that Eliyahu wore the belt as a kind of an unspoken prayer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should have mercy on Klal Yisrael. You know, many times, specifically on Rosh Hashanah, we make reference to the Akedah. We try to say, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please have mercy on us, because, you know, remember the Akedah. Remember the Akedah. And so this belt, it could very well be that if, according to this Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, this belt was very much a unique item. So if he is described with this unique item, Ahaziah could make the case that it's Eliyahu Hanavi. Now you have something else playing in the background, that quote unquote the thorn in Achav's, you know, the Navi that keeps coming back at Achav with terrible nevuah is Eliyahu. So if he's slightly intelligent, Ahaziah can think to himself, listen, I'm hearing a nevuah about me dying. When my dad heard the nevuah that he was dying, when he heard the original, the first time he ever met Eliyahu, when Eliyahu predicted and said there's going to be a drought for 3 years, if there's a Navi who's causing trouble, it's Eliyahu. So it's a natural guess. And he's correct. And again, it goes back, the question is, did they know who Eliyahu Hanavi was or not? One could make the argument, and Rabbi Alex Israel talks about this, that Eliyahu wasn't on the scene so much. Meaning, outside of the last incident with Achav, the last couple of years has seen Eliyahu out of the public eye. And so one could try to make the argument that maybe he wasn't necessarily so known amongst the people. The Radak is very bothered by that, and the Radak says, the Radak, he can't really understand. How could it be that they didn't know who he was? Even if they don't know who he was, they know, and this gets talked about in other places, Nevi'im used to have a certain way of dressing, and that could be why he asked the question, a certain way of dressing. They must have known something. So that leads us back to the idea we mentioned before, that yeah, they knew something, but they didn't necessarily. This is not something you want to necessarily announce that it's Eliyahu. You want Ahaziah to come to it on his own, which he does. The next couple of psukim are going to be Ahaziah's response back towards Eliyahu, where he sends messengers to Eliyahu. And there's some great debate before we read the pasuk. I'm actually going to, I think it's better for us to pause, because since we won't have class next week, it'll be too, we should pause at a decent pausing space. This question as to why Achav sends messengers towards Eliyahu. And the options are from good to very bad. The Ralbag, one of the Rishonim, note that he's going to send a large party to actually honor Eliyahu. Most Mefarshim take the approach, when you see who the group is, and it's described as the officer of 50 with 50 soldiers, that Ahaziyahu had intentions to harm Eliyahu. And so, according to the approach of he would harm Eliyahu, the question really is, why would Ahaziyahu want to harm Eliyahu? What's gained by harming Eliyahu? And so on a very shallow level, one could say, well, if he's going to prophesize about my death, maybe that's going to come true, maybe that's not going to come true, but off with his head for saying such a thing. There might be a deeper idea that executing the Navi of Hashem will, on some superficial level, in his own mind, execute the Nevuah. That if he could be successful in taking down Eliyahu, and that probably shows that this prophecy, there's not much behind this prophecy. And here you have a man who's on his, he thinks he might be on his deathbed. His options are limited.
What has he got to lose?
But there's also, he might be able to achieve something greater. That if he's such an Oved Avodah Zarah, and he's so stuck in his ways, the ways of both his father, his mother, the ways of Yeravim ben Nevat, then if he can get rid of Eliyahu, right, if he could do what his father was never able to do, then that'll kind of, all the nevuah of Eliyahu will expire with Eliyahu, God forbid. And the nevuah that Eliyahu is saying he's going to die will expire. The nevuah that Eliyahu said that his father will lose the dynasty, meaning him and his family, will expire. And so there's a lot to be gained by having it out for Eliyahu. When we pick up next time, we'll see what happens to those who come towards Eliyahu with this type of force.